We're going to read from Scripture. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. We're going to read the previous slide, to the end with the radio. We're going to read from Scripture. This is a story that we're going to read tonight that has been intriguing me for some time. And if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to follow along. So Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Normally, when I preach now in my church in Milton Keynes, I say, please turn on your phone to Genesis chapter 32. Please turn on your tablet to Genesis 32. I much prefer it when people have got the book. I really do. Genesis 32. A story that has intrigued me for some time. Jacob, who has been estranged from his brother Esau, and I've spent a lot of time with my brother this week, and we had a bit of a disagreement at one point during the week, and so maybe this was on my mind. But Jacob, who has been estranged from his brother Esau, is on his way to meet him. There's going to be a reunion after many a long year. And in Genesis 32, we read this. That night Jacob got up and took his wives and his two maidservants and 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and has overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why are you asking me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means, "It is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared." The sun rose above him and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. It's an incredible story, and we're going to look at it in a moment. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the songs of worship we've sung this evening. Songs that take us into the throne room of heaven, where we join with the elders and the creatures of heaven and thousands of angels in worshipping you. As we come to your word now, we pray that you would bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have been reading this story partly because I have been spending a lot of time with my brother. This morning I said that I have been spending a lot of time reading the Gospels over this past summer in an attempt to get to know Jesus while he was on earth better. But I've also been reading some stories about brothers, and I came to this one. Two brothers who were estranged who were meeting up. But the point that I want to make is this. I hope you will agree with me that this story is one of the strangest, weirdest, craziest, unbelievable, and yet it's true, stories in the whole of Scripture. This is an incredible story. This is a story about a man wrestling through the night with God. And please don't imagine for one second that that's a kind of figurative, imaginative thing. This is true. This actually happened. This is a real account of a man wrestling with God. The Hebrew word, and if you learn nothing else tonight, you'll learn a bit of Hebrew. The Hebrew word is the word avek. It means to wrestle. It means to get down and get dirty. It means to get dusty. These two were really going for it all night. They are wrestling. They are fighting. They are rolling around in the dust, according to the Hebrew version of the story. They are really getting dirty. And the incredible thing is that one of them, the one who seems to lose the fight, is God. "I have seen the face of God," says Jacob. Jacob is wrestling. We've got, now how can this be? Well, I'm sure that maybe you are aware, but there is a theological word that crops up from time to time, the word theophany. The word theophany is a word theologians use to refer to the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. So who was it that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? The Son of God, Jesus. Who was it that appeared to Abraham in bodily, physical form, so that Abraham was talking to him and gave him the news about Sodom and Gomorrah and everything? Jesus. If you read Numbers chapter 12, the angel that appears to Balaam would appear, actually, if you read what it, how he's described in the Hebrew, would appear to be God, the Son of God. Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 is trying to figure out how he's going to get into the city of Jericho. And a theophany happens. Jesus appears to him. Read the passage again, particularly in the Hebrew, see the way the character is described. Moana and his wife, Judges 12. And then there's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Now, those of you who remember my dad will know that he used to call them your shack, my shack and a bungalow. That was Dad's way. Thanks, Dad. Daniel chapter 2. Remember the story? We threw three men into the fire, says the king at the fiery furnace. I see four. And one of them looks like the Son of God. And most theologians and most Christians are happy to agree that these are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God, appearing before he comes in the form of a baby to Bethlehem. And what you notice if you go through these appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament, physical appearances, talking to people, interacting with people, wrestling with people, what you notice is that they always happen in moments of crisis. They always happen in moments of crisis. Joshua is trying to figure out how to get into Jericho. Moana and his wife have got big problems. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, your shack, my shack and a bungalow, have been thrown into the fiery furnace. These things always seem to happen in moments of crisis. So the question arises, do they still happen today? Obviously not pre-incarnate, because Christ has come. Why don't we hear stories of Jesus appearing and walking and talking with people physically today? The answer is very simple. Because when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. We don't need one-off appearances of Jesus anymore, because we have the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us all the time. We talked this morning about the need to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus can come physically and be with one person at one time in one place. The Holy Spirit can be with all of us all the time in every place, wherever we go, because he's living in our hearts. So these things don't tend to happen in this day and age because the Holy Spirit has come. And we, when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as we said this morning, are the temple of God, and we carry him with us, and he's with us all the time. Theophanies are fantastic things to study. They're amazing things to study. If you can get into the Hebrew, you begin to discover. When Jacob had his dream, for example, of a ladder stretching up to heaven, he sees someone like the Son of God standing on the top step. Jesus appears again and again and again, the Son of God, in physical form, in the Old Testament. But he appears in moments of crisis. Doesn't seem to happen today, doesn't need to happen today. Because it is after his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world to be with us all the time. But this particular theophany, this particular incident, Jacob wrestling with Jesus, if you like. Ladies and gentlemen, in one corner we have Jesus, the Son of God. In the other corner we have Jacob. This particular theophany is particularly fascinating. And it has some very real lessons for us. Let's first of all put it into context. The context is simply this. Jacob is on his way to meet his estranged brother Esau. He's not sure he's going to get a warm welcome. In fact, because these two have been enemies and at odds with each other for many years, Jacob is coming with 400 men and Jacob's fearing for his life. That's why he sends his wives away. That's why he sends his children away. That's why he sends his possessions away, because he figures there's going to be a big fight. Harm's going to come and he doesn't want any harm to come to his family. So he sends his family away for safety and he spends his night on his own. And a man comes and wrestles with him through the night. Do you see the irony of what God is doing here? On the very night when Jacob, like some of us, could have done with a good night's sleep, God keeps him awake. I bet Jacob really wanted a good night's sleep that night. He sent his family away. He's on his own. There's a big day tomorrow. I'm going to see Esau for the first time in a long time, and he's coming with 400 men. I really need a good night's sleep, and he doesn't get one. God keeps him awake. Have you ever had those nights when you can't sleep? You ever had those nights when you toss and you turn and sleep just will not come? I have many times. Is it not possible that on nights when we cannot sleep, God is trying to get our attention? Is that not a possibility? On nights when we cannot sleep, God is saying, come on then, Andy, let's have a wrestling match. You get up and you start praying and you start reading my word and you make use of this time that is otherwise wasted with you tossing and turning. I'm going to keep you awake until, Andy, you finally deal with me and let me bless you. Because that's what's going on here. God is keeping Jacob awake with the express purpose of blessing him when the morning comes. Sorrow comes at night, scripture says. Joy comes in the morning. Prime example. And I know Jacob's hip is damaged, but it could have been an awful lot worse, let's face it. It could have been an awful lot worse. God keeps Jacob awake on the very night when he could have done with a good night's sleep. And says, come on then, wrestle with me. Let's get to grips with this situation. Let's see what you're made of. And sometimes I need to take advantage of opportunities in life to spend more time with God than I normally would. John Wesley used to say, if I don't spend 2 hours in prayer every morning, I'm never going to get done what God's telling me to do during the rest of the day. Now, maybe some of us can't pray for 2 hours getting up as he would have done about 4 o'clock in the morning. Fair enough. But there are times when God just wants to get our attention. There are times when God just wants us to spend time with him. And I think sometimes he puts us in awkward situations and he gives us a lack of sleep. And maybe he gives us in situations where we're wrestling just to get our attention because we've been too busy ignoring him. We've been too busy with what we're doing to give him any time. Read the lead up to this story, okay? Esau and Jacob getting back together and so on. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of Jacob getting down his knees and saying, Lord, I'm going to meet Esau next week. Can I pray about the situation? He doesn't do that. There's no mention of prayer, there's lots of preparation, but there's no mention of prayer, there's no mention of getting ready to meet Esau. Jacob's so busy, it's almost as if he hasn't got time for God. I know the feeling. I know the feeling. Sometimes I'm so busy doing stuff for the radio, doing stuff with Outreach UK, nipping backwards and forwards to Dunstable, 8 miles, which can take 45 minutes on a good day between Milton Keynes and Dunstable. I'm so busy. And sometimes God says, Andy, right, that's it. If the only thing I can do to get your attention is keep you awake at night, I'll do it. Let's wrestle together. Mum, as I mentioned in this morning, recently moved into a care home. But in the last couple of years, she's found sleep difficult. And she told me 2 years ago that the most precious times she's had with God since Dad died are in the middle of the night when she can't sleep. And so she's decided to open her Bible and pray. And those are the best times she's had with God over the last few years. That is what God is doing here. And that's what sometimes God needs to do in my life. He needs to get my attention and he'll do it any way he can. And in order to get Jacob's attention, he wrestles with him all night long. So that's the context. What about the contest itself? The contest itself. Hardly seems fair, does it? Jacob wrestling with God. I mean, who's going to win in that situation, right? But there are lessons. Wrestling with God in prayer is perfectly natural. I don't know about you, I struggle with prayer. When I was at Bible college, I had a tutor who I admired and respected and loved. And I sat in his front room one day and he said, Andy, you know, the hardest thing in my life is my quiet time. And I went, what? Wow. The hardest thing in my life is my quiet time. Wrestling with God in prayer, spending time with God in prayer. But it's something we should be looking to do more and more if we want to become more Christ-like and live lives that please him. Wrestling with God in prayer keeps us spending time with him. We need to learn persistence in prayer. This battle could have been over after round one, this wrestling match. But it goes on all night. It goes on all night. A lesson about being persistent in prayer. Praying for things. Continually. One of my best friends is a guy called Chris. I met Chris 45 years ago. I'm into my movies. Some of you know I wrote a book about them, so I don't have to talk about them. And I collect film soundtracks. And I met a guy called Chris who collects film soundtracks. And when I walked into his room and I said, we met for the first time, long story. I said, hi, Chris, I collect film soundtracks. And his wife said, hallelujah. His wife's a Christian, Chris isn't. She said, I've been praying for 5 years every single day for a Christian who collects film soundtracks to walk into this room so they could befriend my husband and hopefully lead him to Christ. That was 45 years ago. Chris doesn't come to Christ, but Maggie and I pray for him every day. In fact, I was on the phone with him just a couple of weeks ago and I said, Chris, when are you going to give your heart to Christ? It's been 45 years, 50 years. Come on, mate. You know what you've got to do. Being persistent in prayer, not giving up in prayer, keeping on praying for those things and those people that matter to us. And sometimes God will say, Andy, you're not spending enough time in prayer, so I'm going to give you a sleepless night. You're not spending enough time with me, so I'm going to give you a sleepless night to give you the opportunity to do so. I do believe that that's what's going on here. So I just wanted to encourage you tonight. Next time you can't sleep, maybe God is saying, maybe God is keeping you awake. Because he's saying, I need you to spend a little bit more time with me. Let's have a wrestle. Let's get down to the issue of what is on your heart and your mind. And then there's the conclusion. Some of you know that for many years, my father was a missionary to Eastern Europe. This was during the communist years. Bibles were illegal in Eastern Europe, but Dad and his colleagues would take Bibles across the Iron Curtain. Crazy, stupid thing to do. The mission that Dad worked for was called the Slavic Gospel Association. And occasionally, the leaders of the mission said, wouldn't it be great if we could bring pastors from communist Europe to the West and give them a holiday? Because they're under pressure, they're being persecuted. Wouldn't it be great if we could bring some Christians from Eastern Europe to the West just to give them a break? The problem was this. The communist authorities would say you can bring the man but not his wife, or you can bring the wife but not, because they wanted to guarantee that that person would go back. And it was very, very rare that visas were granted for Christians in particular to come from Eastern Europe to the UK. On one occasion, the mission got permission, and it was a miracle. It was a work of God. But on one occasion, the mission got permission to bring a couple from Romania, a couple, to the UK. And they came and they stayed in our home in Weston-super-Mare. And these two were singer-songwriters. And while they were here, they went down to a Christian recording studio in Eastbourne and recorded an album. And one night, they did a concert at Bristol Road Baptist Church in Weston-super-Mare. And I'd got to know them. I was very young, but they were staying in our home. And they sang a song. And this particular song has stayed with me for the last 50 years. And very, very often it comes into my mind again and again and again. A song that they had written to people who were being persecuted by their faith, who were going back to Romania to continue to be persecuted, but were standing up for Jesus in the midst of persecution. The chorus of this song contain these lyrics, and I just want you to drink them in. I won't question trials, they sang, that bring me to my knees. That's just his way of showing me he loves me. Wow, right? That's what they wrote, and that's what they meant, and that's what they sang. I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. Because in the midst of trial and difficulty, God is saying, spend time with me. If you want to get through this problem, if you want to get through this difficulty, if you want to get through this trial, wrestle with me about it. Not anybody else. Jacob's on his own. He's trying to solve this problem with Esau by sending his family away and spending a night on his own. He's trying to do it in his own strength. I will deal with this trial by myself, Jacob is saying. And God's saying, no, you won't. Because I want to bless you. No, you won't. I'm not going to let you be by yourself tonight, Jacob. Jacob was expecting to spend a whole night on his own. Whether he would have slept anyway, I don't know. But he was expecting to spend a night on his own as a trial approached. And God said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to prove to you that I'm with you, that I love you, that I care for you. and we're going to spend some time together, Jacob. Next time you've got a trial, a problem, a difficulty, and we're tempted to question God, why is this happening to me? God says, well, at least you're talking to me. At least you're talking to me. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. 3 times he prayed for God to take it away. God says, you're talking to me, Paul. You're talking to me, and I want to teach you that my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes trials are designed by God so that we might spend time talking to him. And the more time, the better. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves you and he loves me. And there are things going on at the moment, difficulties and trials in my own life, difficulties and trials in your life. If they drive me to try and fight and stand on my own, I'm going to lose the wrestling match. I'm going to lose the battle. If my trials and difficulties and problems drive me to my knees in prayer, saying, Lord, I know you love me, and I'm going to spend time with you, and we're going to wrestle this situation together, so much the better, even if I end up with a damaged hip. Let's pray together. Could you say that? I won't question trials that bring me to my knees, because they're God's way of forcing me to spend more time with him. Thank God that he wants to spend time with you. He loves you. Just thank him. Drive us closer to God or farther away from God. And God says, what's it going to be? The last verse of the final appropriate hymn that's been chosen for us says this: thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. You don't have to be like Jacob and do it on your own. God says, I'll come and I'll fight with you. Number 200, Great is thy faithfulness.